Good morning. It is it's great to see everyone here this morning. It's great to be here and to basically ring in a new year with your church family. And as we think about what a new year brings, I for one am excited. I don't know if anyone else noticed, but one thing that's different so far that I've noticed is that we have today full-sized donuts out there. I mean, this is going to be the best year ever. I mean, what a blessing, and I'm counting that one. What a great
time of year.
Just everything's new. Everything's there, with the year ahead of us. There's hope. There's change. There's obstacles. There's all kinds of challenges. And at this time of year, I don't know about you, but I feel more empowered, more ready, more motivated to make changes, to do things, and to meet the challenges that are ahead. And I know that that in 2011, the ministry here is going to thrive. We are exiting one of, if not the, one of the greatest years of ministry in the history of this church. Our attendance, 114 for the year. That's our average. Years ago, I think we started about 85 years ago, and our average got over 100. And then last year, it was 109, and last year it was 114 was our average. And that's a great thing. 18 baptisms in 2010. What a great year in ministry. We had people placing membership, people making the choice after going to other places of worship, saying, you know what? I like what's going on in this little church here. I want to be associated with the ministry that's going on here, and decide, making the choice to say, I'm going to join this ministry. Well, one of the greatest years in ministry, and all we can do is look ahead. All we can do is decide that, you know what, that's what that feels like. That's what that looks like. That's what ministry and growing the kingdom is all about. And 2011 has the opportunity to meet that and to exceed it. All we can do is look ahead. All we can do is go ahead. We read this morning in Luke chapter 9, 57 through 62, about that very thing. We're going to read it again. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me. As they were walking along the road, a man said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. Ever had anybody say that to you? I mean, I'll follow you. I'll do, basically telling them, you know what? I will be your servant. I'll do whatever you want me to do. What a remarkable way to start a conversation with somebody. Now, Jesus has a very peculiar response. Jesus said, well, foxes have holes or dens. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Now, some would read that and have deduced that Jesus was homeless. Not the case. The context of this is that the ministry preparations that were being made for him to go into a town were thwarted. They were opposed, and they said, no, we don't want you to come here. So Jesus had to make other plans. He had to go another place. And basically what he's telling this guy who comes up to him and says, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will follow you. He's saying, look, the road is going to be tough because right now I am being rejected where I want to go. He said, look, if you want to follow me, it's a life of not always being accepted. See, Jesus, Jesus had a place to go. Jesus had a place to be. He had a home, so to speak, but he was being rejected at this point in his ministry. He says, but I have no place to lay my head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. The assumption here is the man wasn't dead yet, and he wanted to be there to get the inheritance. He said, let me bury my father. Let me go and live out the rest of my father's life with him so that I will be assured of the inheritance that's due me. See, what Jesus was saying is that, look, follow me. Say goodbye to all. Don't hang on to any of those things that so weigh us down. He says, let the dead bury their own dead. Let those who are so consumed with earthly wealth and with inheritance and all of those things, let them deal with that. Let them have that. You come, give that up for something that you can never lose. Let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And then Jesus says this very cryptic, very haunting thing. He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom. So this morning, as we spend this day of hope, spend this day of anticipation, spend this day of looking somewhere, all we can do is look ahead. Because Jesus said that if we, with longingness, if we look back, if we, you know, long for other times, long for days past, we're not fit for the kingdom. All we can do is look ahead. So the question quickly becomes, what are you going to do this year? What are you going to do? Now, first of all, we have to decide, am I going to look forward? Am I going to look behind? Am I going to rest on what I've done in the past? Am I going to pine for days gone by, the good old days? Or am I going to understand that my best days are ahead of me, because that's all I've got right now and the plans I'm making, that's all that exists. What am I? So if we decide I'm not looking back, I'm only looking forward, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And I could stop the sermon right there. Not going to. I mean, what a thought, something to ponder, something to chew on, to mull over. What am I going to do this year? What's this year going to look like? Well, the first question that I want to ask is, do you have a ministry plan? Do you have a plan for ministry? Now, you might be telling yourself, well, Shane, I'm not a minister. You're the minister. God, I mean, I could point you to 10 different scriptures where it calls us all to be, we're a kingdom of priests. Yes, I am, you know, the only vocational minister in this room. However, we are all in ministry. We are all ministers in the capacity that we allow God to direct our lives in our daily walk. When Jesus says that as you go, at the end of his ministry, he says, as you go, when you go through your life, whether you are a preacher, a tent maker, a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, a ditch digger, as you go through your life, minister, tell people. He says, proclaim the kingdom, verse 60 of Luke chapter 9. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom. You go and minister. So the question comes back to, now that we're all on the same page and that we're all ministers, we're all in the same boat, we all have the same job, not necessarily the same vocation, but we all have the same job. Do you have a ministry plan? Do you have a plan for ministry? Do you have goals? What is your ministry goal this year? What is your plan, your goal? And, you know, have you set any goals? You might be like, goals for church? I don't have church goals. I'm just going to come to church. It's going to be at, you're going to be lucky that I'm here. That's my plan. Well, you have goals for other parts of your life? You have goals for, you have, if you're in business, do you have business goals? If you're an educator, do you have goals for teaching kids? You know, I've got this many, I've got 30 kids in my class. My goal is to finish the year with at least 27 of those kids. I'm only going to lose 3 this time. You know, I'm gonna have a 49% passing rate. I don't know what the goal for teaching is. I'm gonna send 9 of them to the principal's office a week. I'll always help them meet that goal. You know, what are your goals? We have goals for other parts of our life. You know, turn to Isaiah 32 if you got your Bibles. We're talking about goals. We're talking about plans for a church. And this is a great passage just to kind of see what it looks like to be righteous and what the life that God's calling us to look like a part of. He says, "See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. Then the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen, and the mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, for the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies, even when the plea of the needy is just. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands." See, God's calling us to make a ministry plan because, see, the evil, the wicked, they've got a plan. We need a plan. What are your goals? Do you want to accomplish anything? Psalms 20:4 tells us that God wants you to. God wants you to accomplish something specific. Philippians tells us that it is He who works in us to will and to act according to His good pleasure. Do you realize that if you do not make a ministry plan, that you are not on the same page with God? Because God has a plan for you in ministry. God has desires and things that He has put into your heart, longings that He wants you to want towards. He's put things in your heart that will draw you in a ministerial direction. And if you don't pray about those things and fast about those things and meditate on those things and make ministry plans and goals, you are not in accord, you're not in harmony with God. What's your plan this year? What's your goal? God's got a plan. God has a goal for you. Remember in Jeremiah, he says, "Look, I know the plans I have for you," says the Lord. God knows the plan. Do we know the plan? See, these aren't goals that we make up. See, that's the thing. And the neat thing about making a ministry plan for the year or for the month or for the week or the day or the minute, the neat thing about that is that you get to employ all of the spiritual disciplines and all of the gifts that God has given us. You get to pray about it. And praying is not getting from God. Remember from sermons gone by, praying is not getting from God, but praying is getting with God. God, what is your will? Your will be done. And guess what? When we pray that prayer, we get to know what God's will is. And it looks like a plan or a goal for ministry. You see, the outcome of all of our other plans are only a stage upon which we can put our ministry goal. Example of that just given to me by my good friend, Denny. You guys might know him as Dr. Crabtree, but we're on a first name basis. Do you guys see the TCU Wisconsin game? Rose Bowl? Great game. TCU won. Anybody see the TCU quarterback's interview afterwards? Did he mention some God in there? Dropped in what? 1 Peter 5:6. Now, in the shortened version, he told me the shortened version on ESPN later, they somehow edited that out, oddly enough. But if you watched it live, you got to hear a young man from a school of 9,000 people in, was it somewhere in Texas? Fort Worth. Fort Worth, Texas, a school of 9,000 kids. $41,000 a year to go to that school, I found out by watching the Rose Bowl. 9,000 kids go to that school. They should not have a good football program. I mean, they really shouldn't. By all rights and respects, they should not have a good football program. They're ranked number 3 in the nation, playing on the biggest stage that there is, the granddaddy of all bowls. Quarterback, at the end of the game, gets interviewed because they won. And he gets interviewed and he gets asked and he talks about God. Now, I could live to be 1,000, just like Frank. And you could never convince me that God did not, like Esther, put him in that position for such a time as that. You see, I guarantee you at the beginning of the season, that coach set up and said, we're going to have some goals. Anybody ever played football? You know, you got the goals. You put up, what's our goals? And they put up goals and all these things for the season, for the year. And we list them. And if we do all these things, we will achieve something remarkable. And this quarterback said, yes, we will. And my ministry plan will have a greater stage than it's ever had. My plan for ministry. So I promise you, That you don't get in, you don't get with the cameras on you on the biggest stage in college football and be an 18, 19, 20 year old kid and have the poise and the wherewithal to say what he obviously said without a plan, without knowing if the cameras get on me, I'm going to mention God. And here's my verse. He had a ministry plan. What's your plan this year? God's got one. You set goals. The second thing I want to ask you, will you be accountable for meeting your goals? Will you be accountable? You see, because I hate to say this, because trying is not all that matters. Trying, you know, I love, and I've quoted this before, Yoda, you know, you ever had Star Wars quoted Yoda? What does he say? Do or do not, there is no try. Do or do not. There is no try. How many times have you heard it? Well, I'm going to try to do that. I'm going to try to get... No. Either you will or you won't. Either you're going to accomplish something or you're not. Because if you say, I'll try, that means I just get to do whatever I want to do. And if it works out, great. If it doesn't work out, fine. But at least I tried. And God is saying, look, you know, there is... Trying's not all that matters. God did not try to save humanity. God did not try to send His Son to die on the cross. God did not try to endure all of the punishment, all of the wrath, all of the torture and the pain. God didn't try. He did. He's calling us to no smaller standard. Next time you say, I'm gonna try. What would your boss say? What would your, I mean, we all have, you know, I tried to get my work done. Dan, I tried to get a lesson plan for the year. Dick, I tried to straighten your teeth, but just, how many people would pay for braces if I tried? They're just not going to be straight. No, there's no try. I mean, Doc, no, I tried to get that appendix out, but didn't. No, there's no try. There's either I did or I didn't. I'm going to accomplish or I'm not going to accomplish. But for somehow in ministry, for somehow when it comes to God, when it comes to church, we feel like trying is all that matters. You know what? I tried. And somehow we believe that God is going to be satisfied. Turn over to Malachi. It's in the Old Testament. Your preacher can find it here in a second. Malachi chapter 1, starting in verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. This is God talking. He says, if I'm a father, where's the honor due me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due me? He says, look, you have relationships with these people, and you give them more respect than you do me. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. Now remember, we're a kingdom of priests. Every one of us, if you confess the name of Jesus, if you followed him in baptism, if you are a Christ, you are a priest. It's you, O priest. Me, I'm not exempt. It's you, O priest, who show contempt. But you ask, how do we show contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? You know what he's saying? He's saying, look, you pay more attention to paying your taxes than you pay in honoring me. This passage is not about money. Don't be mistaken. This is not about money. I'm not preaching on money. I will later, not today. It says, try paying your taxes with the same effort that you give me. Try doing anything. Try doing your job the way that you do your church. And you know what? He goes on down to verse 10. Oh, that you would just close the doors to the temple. You know what God is saying here? Don't invite anyone else to your church, because I don't want your lackadaisical, lackluster, lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, Christianity to spread to anyone else. I don't want that. Shut the doors. When you all die, your brand of whatever it is you call Christianity will die with you, and then I can get some kingdom work done. That's what God says. Oh, that no one would, you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. Not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty. And I will accept no offering from your hands. In Luke chapter 16, there's a parable. There's a parable of a shrewd manager. Guy's losing his job because he's not good at whatever it is he was called to manage. And he decides, you know what? I'm going to lose my job. I haven't saved up any money. Maybe that's why he's getting fired. I don't have any money. I'm too proud to beg, and I can't dig. I can't dig ditches, so what am I going to do? I know. I will go and endear myself to these people that owe my master money, so that when I am out of a job, they will employ me. So he goes and he says, hey, you know, you owe, how much do you owe? Well, I owe $10,000. I tell you what, let's call it $5,000, you pay and all is well. How much do you owe? Well, I owe $8,000. I tell you what, quickly take your bill, make it $4,000, and you're all set. Well, how much do you owe? Well, I owe $3,000. I tell you what, you make it $1,500 and we'll call it even. All those people are, what a great guy. What an awesome guy. I like that guy. That's a good guy right there. So that now when he loses his job, at least he's got three best friends that'll help take care of him. Maybe they'll find a job for him, you know, for a good guy like that. And Jesus says, you know what? That's not a bad plan. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Not honestly. Not righteously, but at least he was shrewd about it. At least he was smart. At least he was planning ahead. At least he was, you know, kind of thinking about some other things. And he said, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light. He says, look, when it comes to the church, we just don't do such a good job. We work harder for our bosses than we do for the Lord. We plan more for the world than we do for ministry. What we do is we set up our lives for success, and the church gets what's left over. He says, close the doors, guys. What's this year going to look like? The last thing is, not only should we make a plan and be held accountable for that plan, be held accountable for succeeding. I mean, here's a plan right now. I will I will see one person baptized this year. If you know one person outside of God that does not know the Lord, you can start with that ministry. You don't have to say, I'm going to build the Great Wall of China. You can say, you know what? I'm going to stack two bricks on top of each other this year. I'm going to see one person baptized this year. You've got 360 some two odd days to go. One person. If we did that, well, we'd average more than 114 in 11, wouldn't we? But not only will we be held accountable for that plan, but keep the main thing, the main thing. You know, this is a term that is popular, and we give Howard credit for introducing it to Highland Hills, and I can't dispute that. But Howard likes to say, keep the main thing, the main thing. You know what that means? That all of these other peripheral things that we concentrate on, all of these other things, whether it be, issue after issue, doctrine, but keeping Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and He is my Lord, He is my Master, He is my Savior, keeping that one thing that is the main thing, the main thing. We got to keep that the main thing, right? I'm going to say, we got to keep the main thing, right? Well, there's a portion of the body of Christ. And there's a portion of Highland Hills. We need to make the main thing the main thing. You can't keep it the main thing if you don't make it the main thing. You know, we always talk, coaching baseball. I love coaching baseball. And one of the greatest things, you know, one of the most used phrases when you're coaching batters is, what do you say, Dustin? If you're coaching a batter and they're not hitting the ball, you're going to tell them to. Okay, we go back to sleep. Okay. Keep your eye, I'll ask Don, keep your eye on the ball, right? Yeah. Write that down and give that to Dustin so he can coach him next year. He's never coming back. I'm sorry, guys. We just lost Dustin. I'll buy him lunch today. It'll be all fine. Okay. I'm really not going to. Keep your eye on the ball, right? Keep your eye on the ball. You know what I've started telling the kids I coach? Put your eye on the ball. Because you're obviously not looking at the ball. You can't keep your eye on the ball if you never get your eye on the ball. If you never start looking at the ball, you can't start again. You gotta look at the ball. What are you looking at? I always tell him I'm pitching up there and Hyatt's been, and I've coached him all his life and I'm like, son, what are you looking at? And half the time he's looking at me. I know I'm good looking and I'm a mechanism of baseball glory, but look at the ball. Look at the ball. So many times we say, oh, we like to tell ourselves, well, I gotta keep the main thing. No, get the main thing, the main thing. Maybe there's some wholesale mental, emotional, and spiritual changes that need to start right now and realize, you know what? I've never had the main thing, the main thing. It's always been about peripheral issues. It's always been, you know, on some levels about me and my comfort zone and my comfort level and how do I feel about this and what's going on in my heart. And maybe we just need to say, you know what? I've made my relationship with God all about me, all of my life, and I need to change that. Maybe we need to make the main thing the main thing and seek first the kingdom. Because in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, look, don't worry about all this other stuff. So you're going to worry about your clothes. You're going to worry about your job. You're going to worry about your family. Because I've been told, you know, and even in ministry, family comes first. Luke chapter 9 tells me otherwise. I'm just preaching the Bible, guys. See, we're going to worry, you know, I will do whatever it takes for my family. Make the main thing the main thing. Luke chapter 9 says, follow God. Follow me. Now, if my family wants to come with me, then great, we will all follow him. But if not, I will not compromise my relationship with God for anything, anyone, any circumstance, anywhere. Make the main, seek first. He said, don't worry about anything else. Seek first the kingdom and everything else will fall into place. Maybe if we are so consumed with chasing after our families and everything else, it's because we're not chasing after God and they don't have a great example to follow. Question for the year. Are you a church attendee or a Christ follower? Now, I didn't write that. I mean, I've typed it in there, but I'm not responsible for that quote. That was actually on a Facebook page from somebody that I went to grade school with at Jefferson Christian Academy. And you know how on Facebook, it says, you talk about yourself and, hence the name. And it says, religious views. And there's a lot of religious views out there. And this was a religious view. I'm not a church attendee. I'm a Christ follower. And I read that and I thought, wow, that's pretty smart. That's pretty challenging. Because you can be faithful attending church. You can be relatively regular. But are you following Christ? Are you denying yourself, picking up a cross daily, and following Jesus? And Jesus would say, if we say, yeah, I'm doing that. He said, okay. Are you rejected? Or do you blend in? Or do you do whatever it's necessary to survive in this world? Yeah, I'm following Christ. He said, well, are you consumed with everything else? Are you seeking first the kingdom? And I'm going to preach a sermon later on this month that says, and that we're going to outline, seeking first the kingdom is seeking only the kingdom. You see, because in our lives, if we are Christ followers, there's room for one priority. It's easy to say, well, you got to prioritize your lives. And well, yeah, sure, it's one priority. One and only one. Are you a church attendee or a Christ follower? This year is full of promise. This year is full of opportunities, hopes, and challenges, and all of these things. This year is full of promise, but only as full as today. If we celebrated every day like we celebrated January the 1st, if we stayed up till midnight and rang it in, yes, what a great opportunity we have, a new year. Think of every day that way. What opportunity do I have for your kingdom, Lord? What opportunity? How am I going to meet my ministry goals today? God, I know you've got a plan. I know that I want to be a part of that plan. I'm going to hit the ground running. God, I cannot wait to see what stage you put me on so that your plan can come to fruition. What's this year going to look like? All we can do is look ahead. All we can do is look ahead. For you, maybe looking ahead means confessing Christ and saying, you know what, today's the day. I'm starting fresh today. I'm going to confess Christ as my Savior. I'm going to be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection to be forever forgiven, forever renewed, forever reunited with the Savior of the world and the Creator of all that we see and know. I'm starting today. Maybe that's your need. Maybe it's to just come and say, you know what? I've made other things my priority. I've never had a ministry plan. I want to commit to having a plan and being accountable for that plan. And I'm not going to try anymore. I'm going to do it. What is your need? You can let us know as together we stand and as we sing.